Imagine this line represents faith in God. Down here at the bottom, that means no faith. As the higher up you go the line, the stronger your faith. And this dotted line is the point at which you believe and trust in the God of the Bible. If you're down here, that means you don't believe at all. As you near the dotted line, that means you're sort of starting to believe, but you're not there yet. Just above the dotted line, maybe you have faith, but it feels weak and unsure. Near the top, your faith is strong and sure and confident. Now, here's my question. Where would you put you on that line? Now, even as I say that, perhaps you're thinking, well, to be honest, Tim, it depends what day you ask me. So how about if we draw it out? Same thing going up here. Is that the y-axis? I don't know. Yep, that's faith. Along here, I'm going to call that the x-axis. That's time. Okay, so this is where when you're born. How would you fill in this graph? If you've never believed in God and you still don't, well, it's easy. That's how you'd fill in this graph. If you've always believed in God, you can't remember a time when you didn't, maybe you'd fill in the graph like that. Maybe you weren't a Christian, but you met a Christian and they invited you to church and you started to learn and you grew more and more until you believed, and since then you've been growing. In which case, perhaps your graph would look like that. But my guess is if you sat down and you took time to fill in that graph, whatever your graph might look like, my guess is it wouldn't be a straight line. Maybe you believed as a child, but drifted away as a teenager and came back to faith later in life. Maybe something happened in your life that either took you away from God or drew you closer to God. Maybe if you're honest, you feel like you fluctuate. There are times when you love God and you feel close to him. There are times when you feel far from him or he feels far from you. But I think our tendency is to think that our faith graph should look like this. Or at least should look like this. But let me say, in the 30 years I've been a Christian and the 20 years I've been a minister, I don't think I've ever met a single person who has a straight line faith graph. And I think when we read the Bible, we don't meet a single person with a straight line faith either. Here's what I reckon Abraham's faith graph looks like. This is Isaac's. And I think this is Jacob's. I also thought you could invent a game where you draw a graph and you have to guess who from the Bible it is. But anyway, that's not the point. The point is this. I think Genesis chapter 32 tells us that's okay. So let me pray and then we'll dive in. Dear Heavenly Father, we thank you so much for your word. We thank you that we can read it and hear it this morning. But we pray with your help that we would do more than that. We pray we'd also understand it and believe it. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Genesis 32, verse 1, I hope you've still got it open in front of you, says, Jacob also went on his way. Where is he going? Well, Jacob is going home. He spent the last 20 years north. His home was down here, down in a place called Beersheba, down in the south. He spent the last 20 years up in the north with his uncle in a place called Haran, growing a family and growing a fortune. But now, in chapter 32, Jacob is heading home, back to the promised land. Verse 1, Jacob also went on his way, and the angels of God met him. When Jacob saw them, he said, "This is the camp of God." So he named that place Mahanaim. Maybe you remember, when Jacob left the promised land back in chapter 28, he met with angels in a dream, going up and down a staircase. And now, as he comes back into the promised land, he meets with angels again. And if you're anything like me, you've got loads of questions, but we don't get to ask them because the story moves on. But not in the direction we might expect. Have a look at verse 3. It says, Jacob sent messengers ahead of him to his brother Esau in the land of Seir, the country of Edom. Which might not seem strange to us until we look at a map. Like I said, he was up in the north. This is where his home was, down in the south. But that's not where Seir or Edom are. They're down there. Jacob isn't heading straight home. He's heading south to sort things out with Esau. When Jacob had left home, he left behind him his twin brother, his twin older brother, his twin hairy, red, angry brother, Esau, who was angry because we saw back in chapter 27, Jacob had stolen their father's blessing, the blessing of the firstborn. He dressed up as Esau and deceived their dad into giving him the blessing, and Esau had sworn to kill him. He left his home because he'd been on the run for his life. And now the first thing he does as he returns is goes to find Esau. Verse 3, Jacob sent messengers ahead of him to his brother Esau in the land of Seir, the country of Edom. He instructed them, verse 4, "This is what you are to say to my master Esau. Your servant Jacob says, I've been staying with Laban and have remained there till now. I have cattle and donkeys, sheep and goats, men servants and maid servants. Now I am sending this message to my lord that I may find favor in your eyes." 20 years after he ran away, Jacob is coming back. And he's coming back a changed man because he has faith. Back in chapter 27, you may remember, Jacob described God to his father Isaac as your God, not my God. But then, as we've said already, on the way out of the promised land, he met not just angels going up and down the staircase, but he met with God. And I think that's when he first comes to believe. And then he arrived in Haran, maybe you remember, and just the right place at just the right time. And he met just the right people. And his understanding of God and his faith grew. And we saw that when Laban deceived him and tricked him, he learned a little bit more about his sin and about trusting God. In chapter 30, you may remember his two wives, Rachel and Leah, the sisters were fighting one another with children. And Jacob was pretty hopeless and pretty silent. And as we've read through his story, we've seen sometimes he listens to God and his faith grows, and sometimes he does his own thing. Jacob's faith certainly wasn't a nice, smooth, straight line. But over the 20 years he spent in Haran, his faith has grown. He is coming home a changed man. And that's what we see at the beginning of chapter 32. Do you remember what Jesus said to his disciples in John 13, verse 34? "As I have loved you, so you must love one another." Paul, in his letter to the Colossians, says, "Forgive as the Lord forgave you." Knowing God, meeting God, getting to know his love and his forgiveness changes our relationships with other people. And Jacob had a new relationship with God, so he knew he needed to have a new relationship with his brother. And friends, maybe that's something you need to hear this morning as well. Maybe there's a relationship that you need to reconcile. Jacob is returning home a changed man. But look at verse 6. This says, "When the messengers returned to Jacob, they said, 'We went to your brother Esau, and now he is coming to meet you with 400, and 400 men are with him.'" We told Esau what you said, and he's on his way with a small army. So what does Jacob do? Verse 7, "In great fear and distress, Jacob divided the people who were with him into two groups, and the flocks and herds and camels as well. He thought, 'If Esau comes and attacks one group, the group that is left may escape.'" It's pretty sensible. It's not all that Jacob does, though, because he's a changed man, and so he prays. Verse 9, "Then Jacob prayed, 'O God of my father Abraham, God of my father Isaac, O Lord who said to me, "Go back to your country and your relatives, and I will make you prosper. I am unworthy of all the kindness and faithfulness you have shown your servant. I had only my staff when I crossed this Jordan, but now I have become two groups. Save me, I pray, from the hand of my brother Esau, for I am afraid he will come and attack me, and also the mothers with their children. But you have said, "I will surely make you prosper and will make your descendants like the sand of the sea, which cannot be counted." Friends, there was a time when Jacob was proud and arrogant and cared only for himself. We've seen that. But now we see he's changed. This is the prayer of a humble man, isn't it? This is a prayer of a thankful man. This is a prayer of a man who knows he's already received more from God than he could possibly deserve. This is the prayer of a man who cares more about God's plans than his safety. He's come to have faith. And that doesn't mean he doesn't do anything. Having faith doesn't mean we don't make plans and try to act wisely. You see, in verses 13 to 21, Jacob makes these incredible plans to try and pacify his brother with all sorts of gifts. And we'll be thinking about those next week when we look at chapter 33. But then, the most extraordinary thing happens. Verse 22. "That night, Jacob got up and took his two wives, his two maidservants, and his 11 sons and crossed the ford of the Jabbok. After he'd sent them across the stream, he sent over all his possessions, so Jacob was left alone." Back to our map. If you are traveling from Haran down to Seir in the south, you've got to cross over the Jabbok. This is the River Jordan. The Jabbok comes into it. You've got to cross the Jabbok River. And so Jacob sends everyone and everything over the river, but he hangs back. Maybe he wanted to be alone for a while, have some quiet time with God. But look at what happens. Verse 24, "So Jacob was left alone, and a man wrestled with him till daybreak." Suddenly, out of nowhere, this man appears and he knocks him to the ground and they start wrestling. What is going on? Who is this man? Why are they wrestling? Well, we don't know. But the first clue is in verse 25. "When the man saw that he could not overpower him, he touched the socket of Jacob's hip so that his hip was wrenched as he wrestled with the man." Jacob and this man are locked in battle. Until with just a touch, the man dislocates Jacob's hip. Verse 26, then the man said, let me go, for it is daybreak. Remember, all of this was happening at night. It would have been dark. Jacob wouldn't have been able to see the man he was wrestling with. And now it seems the man is eager for Jacob not to see him. And that gives us another clue to who this man is. Jacob knew, as we'll discover, no one was allowed to see God. And so he said, Jacob's reply, verse 26, I will not let you go until you bless me. He's realized. He's wrestling with God. And what does Jacob want more than anything else from God? He wants his blessing. And so God blesses him. How? By giving him a new name. Verse 27, the man asked him, what is your name? Jacob, he answered. Then the man said, your name will no longer be Jacob, but Israel. Jacob, the name, means deceiver. And that's who Jacob was. That's who Jacob had always been, or had been for so much of his life, the deceiver. The one who tricked and twisted his way through life, getting whatever was best for him. But now he's changed. He's come to believe and trust in God. So who is he now? Verse 28, the man said to him, your name will no longer be Jacob, but Israel. Because you've struggled with God and with men and have overcome. Jacob said, please tell me your name. But he replied, why do you ask my name? You don't need to know my name, Jacob. You know who I am. That's what he's saying. Then he blessed him there. So Jacob called that place Peniel, saying, it is because I saw God face to face, and yet my life was spared. As far as I know, there is nowhere else in the Bible where something like this happens, where God meets with someone and wrestles with them. So why here? Why does God appear as a man and wrestle with Jacob? Well, I think it's to show Jacob who he has become. It's to show Jacob that he's not Jacob the deceiver anymore. He is Israel, which, as the footnote tells us, means he struggles with God. Jacob's graph never looked like this. And it didn't look like this either. It looked something like this. It looked like a struggle with ups and downs and peaks and troughs. What does that mean for us today? Well, first of all, I think it shows us that it's normal to struggle with God. Have a look at verse 31. It says, the sun rose above him and he passed Peniel, and he was limping because of his hip. Therefore, to this day, the Israelites don't eat the tendon attached to the socket of the hip, because the socket of Jacob's hip was touched near the tendon. So Jacob's name was changed to Israel to tell us something about him. But do you see, it's not just Jacob's name. All of his descendants, all of God's people in the Old Testament from then on would be known by this name. They would be called the Israelites. People who struggle with God. God could have called them the Amalekites, which is Hebrew for people of God. He could have called them the Mishpachalites, which is Hebrew for, a bit of a mouthful, but he could have called them that, which means the family of God. He could have called them the Ahavelites, which means people who love God. Or he could have called them the Abrahamites, because they were the descendants of Abraham. Or he could have called them the Isaacites, because they were the descendants of Isaac. But he doesn't. Instead, he changed Jacob's name to Israel, and he calls all of his descendants the Israelites. They are the people who wrestle with God. Why? I think it's because it's normal for people who have faith to wrestle with God. If you have faith in God, then there will also be times when you have doubts and you have questions. If you decide to follow God and trust Him and let Him rule over your life, there will be times when you challenge His wisdom and kick against His ways. I think you should expect there to be times when you love Him and times when you shout at Him. In fact, the Bible gives us the words to shout, half the book of Psalms. Our feelings and thoughts and struggles with God. There will be times when you feel close to Him and times when you feel far away. There will be times when He feels close to you and times when He feels far away. Faith isn't a straight line. It's normally a struggle with God. And some people really struggle with God before they come to believe. Maybe you know a guy called Jordan Peterson, who's recently written a book called We Who Wrestle with God, about his journey as he gets to know God. Some people really struggle with God before they put their faith in Him. Some people struggle with God afterwards. But don't be afraid or put off. It is normal to struggle with God. And if you think about it, why wouldn't we struggle with God? Not only is He God, and far beyond anything we could ever imagine or understand, but we are sinners, friends. Our hearts are naturally inclined to go away from Him, not to trust Him, not to listen to Him, or love Him. The people of God are Israelites. We are people who struggle with God. It is normal to struggle with God. Secondly, I think we learn from this passage that we need to struggle humbly and honestly with God. Wrestling is fine. Wrestling is good. Searching the Bible and seeing what it says and asking older, more mature believers to help you to do that is an important part of growing as a believer. But make sure you struggle with God honestly and humbly, and don't just walk away. I've known so many people who have questions and who have doubts, but instead of wrestling to find the answers, they just conclude that God's ethics or God's commands are wrong, and so they walk away. They think that what they imagine God is doing or isn't doing is wrong, and so they just walk away. Friends, that's not the way of wisdom. That's the way of folly. That's not being smart, that's being proud. Too proud to listen, too proud to learn. When we struggle, we need to struggle humbly and honestly with God. Ask your questions. Wrestle with Him. Do you really think He can't handle it? Do you really think you're struggling with something that others haven't struggled with for thousands of years? Be honest. Be brave. Don't take the easy option. Struggle with God humbly and honestly. And as you do, you can be sure that God will be gentle with you while you struggle with Him. Isn't that what we see here? It's one of the most surprising things about this story, isn't it? That Jacob is wrestling with God, the God who made the universe, The God who only has to touch his hip to dislocate him, and yet God lets him wrestle. And I think we're supposed to see here how gentle God is. And of course, that's what we see when we meet Jesus in the New Testament as well, isn't it? Jesus spent 3 years with the disciples, and they doubted, and they wrestled, and they struggled with their faith. But Jesus was always so gentle and so patient. One of my favorite descriptions of Jesus comes 700 years before he was born. In Isaiah 42 verse 3, it says this: a bruised reed he will not break, a smoldering wick he will not snuff out. He's so gentle with us as we wrestle. So be sure, friends, if you come to God struggling in prayer, if you search the scriptures for answers, he won't be disappointed in you. He won't discipline you or desert you. He will be gentle with you. And he will bless you. That's the last thing we see in this passage. Struggling with God will bless you. The people I know who have the deepest faith and the strongest faith, the people that I look up to and that I want to learn from, and who teach me most about trusting and loving and following God, are not those people who have a straight line faith. They're not those people who've never doubted or wondered or wrestled or struggled with God. They are those people who have been through the struggle or are still in the struggle. And as they are, their faith has grown and they've been blessed. As they've struggled, they've discovered even more reasons to love God. As they've struggled, they've discovered they can more willingly and gladly and fully trust him, and more joyfully and wholeheartedly follow him. So don't be discouraged when you wrestle or struggle with God. Don't shy away from those questions and doubts that you have. Come to him. Search his word. Struggle with God. He will be gentle with you. And you will be blessed. Let me pray for us. Dear Heavenly Father, this is a strange passage, but not a strange experience. This picture of Jacob wrestling with God is a strange one, but it's not an unfamiliar one. Because we wrestle, we struggle. And why shouldn't we? You are bigger and more amazing than we could possibly imagine. And we are so small and so limited. So help us to be Israel. People who struggle with God. And as we struggle, Lord, help us, we pray, to grow in our faith and our trust and our love of you. In Jesus' name. Amen. Well, friends, the only reason any of us cross that dotted line is because of God's love for us. In fact, if you've got a service sheet, just have a look at the back of the service sheet. Thanks, Jonathan. Because I've put an empty graph on the back, and I want to encourage you this morning to take the service sheet away with you, or if you don't have one, to pick one up on the welcome desk. And I want to encourage you to try and fill that graph out for yourself. And think back at the highs and the lows and the struggles, at your own journey of faith. And then I want to encourage you to do this. Send a message to a friend, maybe who's here, maybe who's not, and share your graph with them. A friend you trust. And share your, The reason I'm doing it is because it will bless you to look back and see what God has done in your life. And it will bless them as well.